Great to be here tonight. I love the new building. I love what you've done with the place. You kept the signature wood background, but it looks a lot sharper than the old place. I think it's a better location and just an all-around step up. So I'm glad to be here and help celebrate getting into the new place. The title of my sermon tonight is Woe Unto Them That Call Evil Good. Woe Unto Them That Call Evil Good. I'll get to more in this chapter later on, but let's just start out there in verse number 20, where the Bible reads, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Now, what does that mean, woe unto them? It means you do not want to be these people, because these are people upon whom God is going to cloud up and rain. Woe unto them means that they are going to be the object of God's wrath. They're going to be the objects of God's punishment, or at least the object of God's chastening or chastisement. You do not want to be the type of person that does this. And let me tell you something, this abounds in our world today. We live in a crazy world today where so many things are backwards. And it's not even just that they call evil good and good evil. The Bible says they'll put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They'll put light for dark and dark for light. I mean, it's just crazy. And we need a reality check from the Word of God. We need a reality check from the Bible. We need a sanity check from the Bible. Now, if you would, flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 in the New Testament. While you're turning there, I'll read for you from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The Bible's saying we don't want to be conformed to this world. And the way that we get transformed so that we can be different from this world is to get our mind renewed. We need a reboot on our mind. And we go to the Word of God, and it's like pushing a spiritual reset button to get our feet back on the ground and to get our mind back into the realm of sanity from this insane world that's constantly trying to tell us that things are different than they really are and trying to give us this upside-down way of thinking. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love," and watch this, "of a sound mind." God's spirit brings sanity. Yeah. It brings sanity to an insane world. Right. And the Bible says, God has given us the spirit of a sound mind. And then look at the next phrase. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Anytime we see the word therefore, we got to see what it's there for. It's always pointing to what was just said. So he's saying, look, God gave us a sound mind, so therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. See, it's crazy to be ashamed of the Bible. It's crazy. He said, look, God's given us not the spirit of fear. It's the spirit of fear that would be ashamed of the Word of God when the Word of God is our dearest treasure. God's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And what does that have to do with not being ashamed? Because you'd be crazy to be ashamed of the Word of God when the Word of God is the greatest thing on this earth. It's the greatest book on this planet. It's the most beautiful literature. It's the most powerful spiritual meat that we have. It's written by God Himself. Why would you be ashamed of anything that the Bible says when God is always right about every subject all the time? So why would you be ashamed? What we ought to be ashamed of are the sinful and wicked things of our world, but instead, many times, we'll be ashamed of the Word of God. That's crazy. That's backwards. It's nuts. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You know, adultery is a shameful act. Even worldly people would be ashamed of adultery, okay? Evilness and adultery is what we ought to be ashamed of. But in a backwards world, they call good evil, they call evil good. And then people are trying to hide the fact that they believe the Bible, hide the fact that they're a Christian, when in reality, there's nothing more glorious than being a Christian and having the Word of God. It's the exact opposite of what we should be ashamed of. It's backwards to be ashamed of the Word of God. Let me give you some specific examples tonight. Number one, we live in a world where fools are considered wise and wise men are considered fools. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And of course, while you turn there, I'm just going to quote you the famous verse from Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1, where it says, "The fool had said in his heart, there is no God." The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. Anyone who actually in their heart believes that there's no God is a fool. A lot of people say that there's no God, but in their heart, they're like, "God, if you're out there," you know, and they're kind of praying to God at times and asking him to reveal himself. But someone who's actually convinced that there's no God, folks, that's not logical. That doesn't make sense. That's foolish. But today, people who believe in the Bible, people who believe that God created the heaven and the earth are considered fools today. And men who believe that the universe created itself from nothing are considered wise. Folks, that's backwards. Woe unto them that would turn that upside down. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise." Now, stop for a second. Obviously, God does not want us to lack intelligence. There's no glory in being dumb. And sometimes people will almost glorify, "Well, I'm just a simple country boy and I don't know." Well, you know what? Learn how to read. Read the Word of God. Get some smarts. It's never something to be proud of that you lack information or lack knowledge or lack understanding or lack wisdom. Hey, we should all know how to read. We should all be growing in knowledge. Hey, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Anybody who's like, "Oh, instruction, oh, learning, education," you know. Well, you know what? You just told us something about yourself there. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. That's what the Bible says. So we want to learn. We want to seek after knowledge and wisdom. God says that we should go after those things like if we were going after a buried treasure, and how they're better and more valuable than gold or silver or rubies. We should be, according to the book of Proverbs, constantly on a quest for knowledge and wisdom and understanding. God's not actually telling you, "Hey, I want you to be dumb here so you can be a better Christian." Folks, read it carefully. He says, "If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world." He's not saying, "Hey, if anybody's wise, tone that down a little bit. Get a little bit dumber." He says, "If any of you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool." And you know what the implication there is? He's not saying actually to become a fool, because that would contradict all the scriptures telling us not to be a fool. He's telling us, become a fool in the eyes of this world. If any man, you got to get the context there, right? Because the context is, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool in the eyes of this world, that he may actually be wise in the eyes of God. Why? Because the next verse says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." So the Lord, he knows everything. You know, he knows everything that every expert knows. Every science expert, every history expert, every math expert, every language expert, every expert in every area, God already knows all those things. And he knows what's important and he knows what's not important. And he knows that if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, it doesn't profit you. And he also knows that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And he knows that this idea of things originating out of thin air, just out of nothing, and the things coming to life by themselves, he knows those are vain and foolish thoughts that are not real. And so the Bible says in verse 18, "Let no man deceive himself," because in many cases, that's who is primarily deceived by these people who think that they're so smart. A lot of people on the outside can see that they're not as smart as they think that they are. This world today calls good evil and evil good. They put sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. And in many cases, fools are considered wise, and wise men are considered fools. Why don't you just accept something right now? If you're going to be a fundamentalist Christian, you're going to be considered uneducated by this world. You're going to be considered ignorant. You're going to be considered to be lacking knowledge. It doesn't matter how much you learn. It doesn't matter how smart you get. They're going to look at you and say, oh, you're one of these ignorant Christians. You know, you reject science. It wouldn't matter what you learn about science. There are always going to be those people that say that, right? Because of the fact that if you seem to be wise in the eyes of this world, God's looking at that and saying, you know what? You're probably a fool. Because that's who the world lifts up. That's who the world exalts. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And if we want to be actually wise, sometimes we may have to look like a fool in the eyes of this world. And you know what? That's okay. Because this world has the taste in wisdom like a little kid has in food. Okay? Think about how kids, they don't know what food is. Now, the word connoisseur is someone who actually knows. Because if you speak Spanish, you know conocer means to know. And a connoisseur is somebody who knows what good food is. And there are a lot of people who are not connoisseurs. And they'll tell you like, oh man, let me take you to the best restaurant. And it's junk. They're cooking in margarine and they're trying to tell you this is the best restaurant? It's crazy. Talk about putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Okay. But today, there are people out there who they think they know what good food is, but they don't. And let me tell you who really doesn't know what good food is, little kids. Okay, and it doesn't matter what household they grow up in, kids are not connoisseurs. Okay, if you take a kid to Chuck E. Cheese, they think the pizza's great. If you take a kid to McDonald's, they love it. It truly is named the Happy Meal. They will be happy, you know. They'll be happy with Burger King, Jack in the Box, and whatever. And here's the thing. You could make them a five-star breakfast, and in many cases, they would look at that five-star breakfast and say, I don't like that. I don't, what is this? But if you pulled out Count Chocula or Lucky Charms or Trix or Fruity Pebble, I mean, they're going to love it. They don't know. They don't know the difference. Basically, this world today, when it comes to wisdom, knowledge, understanding, they're like a toddler trying to tell you that your steak and lobster and asparagus, they're like, oh, yeah, oh, the Bible. Ah. And they're just like eating like Trix. You know, it's like, Stephen Hawking's new book. It's like, right? They're just like spilling their junk all over themselves. They don't even know what good literature is. You know, I was on a Facebook group about learning ancient Greek, and people were on there talking about like, oh, you know, the God can barely even speak Greek, and you know, the literature of 5th century Athens is so much better than the New Testament. You know, these scholars with their 5th century Athenian orators and everything. But here's the true story, my friend. Those 5th century Athenian orators are read by almost no one. Almost no one. But you know how many people are reading the Bible today? More than hundreds of millions of people today. Think about this. Just today, here we are in 2020, hundreds of millions of people are opening the Bible today. Okay, and let me tell you something. 1 Corinthians 13 is greater than anything written in Athens in its heyday ever thought of being. Hebrews chapter 11 is more powerful. And you know, we could go down the list of all the powerful scriptures in the New Testament, whether it's Revelation 19 or whether it's Romans chapter 1. I mean, we could go through just all these powerful scriptures in the Word of God, and it would just demolish anything that the literary world or the classical world has to offer. But folks, they don't know. They don't know. And so they'll look at you studying the Word of God, learning the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, and say, oh, you're ignorant, you're not educated. Nope, we are educated in what matters the most right here. The Word of God. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. This signage that we see everywhere, Black Lives Matter, science is real, love is love, no person is illegal, kindness is everything, water is life. What is that supposed to mean, water is life? I guess there's life on Mars then, since there's ice on the ice caps of Mars, right? Yeah, you wish water was life. They're sending, what, the 11th rover to Mars to try to find life up there. It's a fool's errand. It isn't there. You can send as many rovers as you want, but it's not alive up there, my friend, because God created life on this planet. It exists here. But this signage, it always cracks me up. Sometimes literally the top thing on the sign, because I see it in Arizona when I go soul winning. Do you guys see that out on soul winning here on people's yards?
Or not in Texas, you know. But anyway, yeah.
Because, you know, we'll go soul winning, and like every time we go soul winning, it's in somebody's yard. They've got that sign up. And it just cracks me up how the first thing they say is, science is real. And you know what's funny about that is, then they go on to say love is love, which is a pro-homo thing. Well, isn't it amazing how they don't accept what science says about homos? Because you know what? Science has proven conclusively that there's no queer gene. Number one. And number two, scientific studies show on CDC.gov and AIDS.gov that a homo male is 50 times more likely to get AIDS this year than somebody who's not a homo. What about that science? Is that real? Or what about the biological science that defines the difference between a male and a female? Is that real? What about the science that defines what life is, that looks at a baby in its mother's womb and says it's alive by every scientific definition, but yet these libtards are going to say, oh, we believe it, so you Christians. No, you reject science. You reject science whenever it conflicts with your wicked satanic ideology. You reject science.
Oh, we're just so open-minded. I mean, if the evidence is there, we believe it.
Okay, here's an XY chromosome. Put down your pipe and smoke it. I mean, look, if they found a fetus on Mars, they'd get excited and say they found life on Mars. If they found a virus on Mars, they'd get excited. But somehow a fully developed baby in his mother's womb is not alive? Folks, that's not science. That's garbage. Don't ever let a liberal tell you that they believe in science. Anybody who's so-called pro-choice that tries to tell you they believe in science, you know what? Just ask them. So, is that a human life in the mother's womb in that ninth month of pregnancy? Is that a human life? Oh, well, you know. Folks, they don't believe in science, okay? Science is real. That's a code word. It's code for we reject the word of God. It's code for we believe science is a replacement for the Bible. That's what they actually mean by that. What they really mean is we hate God, we hate the Bible, and so we've replaced God with a scientist who tells us that things can come to life on their own. Even though you can literally go down to the public school system and get their biology textbook. You can literally go down to the university here and get the university biology textbook. And in chapter one of the textbook of any biology, even a secular biology textbook that's going to turn around and teach you evolution, it'll still tell you in chapter one that only life can produce life and that life can't come from non-life. But then it's like 5 minutes later, it's like, so, you know, we're not sure where life came from, but it originated on its own. We don't know how, but it did. Here, let's talk about how it evolved. Wait, no, let's back up. How did it start in the first place? Since chapter one of any biology textbook worth its salt is going to tell you that life can't come from non-life. It's just that simple. You know, my children asked me if the grass in the backyard was totally dead. When it was all dried up and completely dead. Is it totally dead? And I said, you know what? If it were totally and truly dead, it could never come back. It could never grow back. It's in hibernation. It's going to come back later because there's still life there. Because if something were completely dead and devoid of life, it could never come back. It could never come. Because life produces life. If something's totally sterile and without life, it can never live again. Unless it's seeded with fresh life, with something that still has life in it. Okay, so this world today says science is real, but then they reject science when it comes to what's male and female. Folks, not only did they put light for dark and dark for light and sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet, they put male for female and female for male. Woe unto them that do so. You know, the Bible says the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. You know, God wants there to be a difference between men and women. How they dress, how they look, how they act. He created them male and female at the beginning. And this world is crazy and wants to reverse those things. Which leads me to my second point, number two. And if you would, flip over to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Number two, we live in a world where screwed up freaks and weirdos are considered happy and joyful Christians are considered bitter and hateful. Joyful Christians with happy families living the Leave It to Beaver dream are considered hateful and bitter and bad. And then screwed up freaks and weirdos are literally labeled as happy, even in the dictionary. What am I talking about? Well, the Bible tells it, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible tells in Malachi 3:15, and now we call the proud happy. Now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They that tempt God are even delivered. You know, wicked people being lifted up and the proud being called happy. You say, what are you talking about? Well, here's the thing. The homos of this world, they want to be labeled as gay. And gay literally means happy. You know, even when we were kids, we were pretty familiar with that term as meaning happy from watching the Flintstones. Because we'll have a yabba-dabba-doo time, a dabba-doo time, we'll have a gay old time. Right? And also, at Christmas time, we would sing, "Don we now our gay apparel, fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la," and nobody thought anything of it. Okay, and even in the Bible, the word gay is used. In James chapter 2, it talks about someone who's wearing gay clothing. And what it means is that they're wearing probably bright colors or something that looks jovial or fun. They're not dressed in all black or something. They're wearing something that's a little more fun. The gay apparel, the gay clothing. It's talking about being happy. And that's why I refuse to use that word about freaks and weirdos and perverts. I'm not going to call them happy. I know that's why they want to label themselves. But let me tell you something. They are not happy. They're not happy. That is calling bitter sweet and sweet bitter. That's putting good for evil and evil for good. When you look at someone who's living a screwed up death style that's going to take them to an early grave, a pervert, evil person who's miserable and ruining our nation, I'm not going to look at them and say, oh, he's happy. The happy community. And yet you'll hear even Baptist pastors that will kowtow to this and talk about the LGBT community. Folks, any pastor who talks about the LGBT community is probably a card-carrying member. I mean, what are pastors doing talking about the LGBT community? What kind of a community is that? What in the world? And you know what the G stands for? Gay. I don't use that word. Don't offend me with that word. That word offends me. It bothers me. LGBT stands for let God burn them. All right? But it's not a community. So, you know, there's no justification for calling it that. What does the Bible say in Ezekiel 16, verse 49? Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Get ready, folks. Here's the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride. First word out of his mouth. Pride. And isn't it interesting when these deviants, these perverts, these freaks, whenever they have an event where they parade their filth up and down the streets, they call it a pride event. They literally call it. In fact, in Arizona, it doesn't even have anything to do with queerness in the name. It's literally just called Phoenix Pride. That's the name of the event, Phoenix Pride. Why? Because the sin of Sodom was pride, number one, first thing. But it doesn't stop there. They weren't just proud and that's it. Obviously, it gets worse. He said, pride fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. They committed abomination before me. Jude, of course, elaborates on this and says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The Bible tells us, of course, in the New Testament, that people who reject the Lord and that hate God and don't even want to retain God in their knowledge, that God gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Even men with men and women with women, God gives them over to those vile affections because they hate God so much that they don't even want to retain God in their knowledge. So he turns them into that kind of a beast. That's what the Bible actually teaches. They committed abomination. I already read to you earlier that even just dressing as the opposite gender is an abomination in the eyes of God. How much more if a man lie with mankind as he lie with a woman? The Bible says in Leviticus 18:22, it is an abomination. They committed abomination. But today, we have people today that tolerate the worst perversion and filth, but they're offended by the word faggot. You know why? Because they call evil good and good evil. Someone does something good, somebody has the guts to stand up and speak out against the wickedness that today is being accepted in so-called Christian America, and somebody has the guts to call it out, and that person's called evil, and they'll say, oh, you need to bring over your queer relative for a barbecue. You know, only if they're going to be put on the barbecue. And I'm not telling people to do any violence, of course. But folks, when God was ruling in the nation of Israel, they were put to death. That's what he prescribed in Leviticus 20:13. I didn't write the Bible. That's what the Bible says. But here's the thing, folks. I wouldn't be invited to that barbecue. Pastor Shelley wouldn't be invited to that barbecue. They hate us. But then it's like, oh, but we got to tolerate this filth. You know how backwards that is to get angry at someone for using the word faggot, but then they're not angry about what it means to be a faggot. Can you imagine getting more angry at a word than what the word stands for? That doesn't even make sense. Like what would offend you more, the word adultery or someone committing adultery? Right? I mean, what would offend you more, the word dung? Or if someone just like put a pile of dung in your hands. Like, which one's more vivid to you? Like, how could you be more offended by a word than by the word, what the word represents? It'd be like if you said the word murder and someone was like, oh, but then they would just watch a murder and just not be affected. That's not logical, is it? It doesn't make any sense. Well, it doesn't make any sense for someone to say, I can't even believe that you would use this language, this word. But then these people, but then they say, well, we have to just tolerate these people walking around us and we have to see them in all their flamboyance and everything. So you're not offended by these people existing in our society and us having to see them, but you're offended by a word alluding to them? That's madness. Look, the word is condemning them. And by the way, this word condemns them right here, the word of God. And so to sit there and get offended by that word, what do you want? And then I always ask people, well, what do you want me to call them? Well, gay. No, I'm not going to call the proud happy. God condemned me for that in Malachi chapter 3. He said, don't call the proud happy. That's what he's saying. You think that's a positive example when he says, now we call the proud happy? Is he saying, hey, let's go do that? He's saying, don't do it. Don't call them that. Call them deviant. Call them reprobate. Call them wicked. Call them beasts. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 5, there's an evil which I have seen under the sun as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I've seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He's saying, I'm seeing things that are backwards. Stupidity is being lifted up. Folly is being set in great dignity. And we have men of God today that are being hated and looked down upon and ridiculed and mocked when what they're doing is just speaking the truth, speaking words of wisdom, speaking the words of soberness and soundness of mind. And then you have just the craziness of this world today being just lifted up and praised and lauded. In a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. And so today, just getting up and just speaking the truth and just standing for the word of God makes you radical. It makes you a fanatic just to be for the family. You know, the most radical thing you could do is just like get married and have a bunch of kids and act normal. You're like it's like what used to be like what would be considered like a punk rocker, counterculture, just kind of just giving the finger to the world. That's pretty much now that being a conservative Christian, that's you now. Yeah. You're basically now Mr. Counterculture, right. Punk rock. Like, you know, you walk down the street just being clean cut with a Bible in your hand. It's like how people would look at someone, you know, 40 years ago if they had just like spikes coming out of their head and just like, you know, all punked out. Why? Because we're living in a time when everything's backwards. Right. Woe unto them. And you say, well, what's the message? The message is that we need to go to the Word of God, get a reality check, get a sanity check, and not get sucked in to the craziness of our world today. We need to renew our mind. We need soundness of mind. And the Spirit of God can give you that sound mind and give you a reality check. Go, if you would, to John chapter 16. John chapter number 16. John chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, verse 1, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And now let's read together Bill Clinton's favorite verse, John 16:3. And these things will they do unto you because they've not known the Father nor me. You know, because I just love John 16:3. It's my favorite verse. He meant John 3:16. But he's actually one of these guys described in verse 3 that doesn't know the Father and doesn't know Jesus. Okay. But when the Bible says here in verse number 2 that whosoever killeth you will think that he does God's service, isn't that exactly calling evil good and good evil? Killing a preacher or killing God's people or killing Christians would be considered by someone righteous when it's the most heinous evil thing imaginable. And so it says here that whosoever killeth you will think that he does God's service, because in a crazy world where things are backwards, that's what people are going to think. We as preachers, it's our job to tell the truth. It's our job to get up and speak the truth in season, out of season. Whether it's popular, whether it's not popular, whether it gets us in hot water with the world out there, or even if it gets us in hot water with our own congregation. Even if our own congregation doesn't like what we're saying, it's the job to get up and preach the Word of God, to preach the Bible, and not to hold back on the truth. And we must tell the difference between clean and unclean. Go, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter number 10. Don't put good for evil. Don't put evil for good. Don't put sweet for bitter. Don't put bitter for sweet. I mean, people who listen to this sermon out in the world today, of course, I'm preaching to the saved. I'm preaching to God's people. I'm preaching to the Christians. And so the vast majority of people in this room, when they hear me rebuking and attacking the sodomites of this world, you know, they're loving it. It agrees with their spirit. But here's the thing. If this sermon were listened to by those out there, you know what? They're going to, oh, I can't believe how ignorant. I can't believe how stupid. I can't believe how hateful and bitter. And what? But folks, and by the way, if you feel that way right now, then you know what? You're brainwashed. You need this sermon more than anybody. You need the renewing of your mind, because I haven't said a thing tonight that is not plainly taught in Scripture. And I can defend everything I've said tonight with the Bible all day long. And if you don't believe the Bible, I don't even know why you're here. because this is a Bible-believing church. This is a fundamentalist Baptist church. I don't know if you just stumbled in here by mistake, but the thing is, in here we believe the Word of God, and every last thing that I've taught tonight and preached tonight is clear in Scripture. I'm not even teaching anything controversial tonight. I'm not teaching anything that's a gray area. I'm not up here like, okay, these are the two witnesses of Revelation, you know, and okay, let's talk about the 144,000. You know, hey, let's talk about the finer points of eschatology. No, I'm up here talking about things that are super clear in Scripture. That even the liberal watered-down churches of this world, most of them would even agree with most of what I've said, but they'd just be like, well, yeah, but, you know, I just wouldn't say it like that. You wouldn't say it like the Bible says it. Because the Bible doesn't pull any punches. The Bible uses harsher language than I've ever thought of using. The Bible does say things in a rough manner. And preachers wore rough clothing in the Bible, and they preached hard on sin, and they rebuked wickedness. And none of this that I'm preaching tonight is original with me. It's our job to put a difference between sweet and bitter. Good, evil. Light, darkness. Right, wrong. Clean, unclean. And you know what? Because that backwards world out there is so backwards, they're going to look at us and they're going to get the opposite. Everything you're preaching is wrong because everything I'm preaching is right. And they're going to see it the opposite because they've got the wrong filter. Look at Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine, nor strong drink. Thou, nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And that ye may put a difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. You know, when people get drunk, they don't know the difference between clean and unclean. People who would never normally drink after someone else, you know, some people get really sensitive about having to drink after someone. I mean, now we're living in the age of Corona, so I mean, good night. Forget drinking after someone. You can't even be 6 feet from someone. But the point is, you know, people who are just really not the type of person that would drink after someone, but once they get drunk, they'll drink after everybody. They won't even think about it. You know, they'll go and they will embrace that toilet in a dirty restroom and puke their guts up into that toilet, and they're on the floor in a dirty restroom, and they, you know, they're not even thinking about that. They're not even thinking about who they're with and who they're getting close to and what they're eating and drinking and the toilet and the dirtiness. You know, the Bible tells us here that Aaron and his sons were not to drink wine because of the fact that that wine could cause them to lose their discernment between good and evil and specifically between clean and unclean. He's saying, look, I don't want them to go into that tabernacle and mess up so bad that they could die. Because, look, when you go into the tabernacle and you go into the most holy place, you know, if you do the wrong thing there, you die. You know, think about Uzzah putting forth his hand and touching the ark. He falls over dead. Can you imagine if the high priest got drunk or the priest got drunk and he just kind of waltzed into the most holy place? What do you think is going to happen? He's going to be dead. You think that what would happen if somebody gets drunk and just starts offering the wrong, you know, God would have put a stop to that immediately. And there's a spiritual truth here where God's telling us we need to put a difference between holy and unholy. We need to know the difference between right and wrong. We need to be able to return and to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And today, America is drunken today. They're drunk. It's like, go home, America, you're drunk. Because America can't tell the difference between clean and unclean, right and wrong. It's like just a drunken stupor upon the whole nation. And, you know, the Bible talks about Babylon, you know, making the whole world drunk, right? Just the filthiness of her fornication, just drunk on the blood of the saints, drunk on the martyrs of Jesus, and just turning her cup to the whole world and making her drunken also, that they may look on their nakedness. Folks, today, America is drunk today, and you know what? This is going to sober you up. This is the black coffee you need. This is the hangover cure right here. This will sober you up in a hurry. The Word of God. It's the only hope for America to be sobered up. Look, we live in a time where evil's considered good and good's considered evil. Folks, there are people that would say that teaching the Bible to your children is child abuse. But yet they don't think it's child abuse in the public school system when they literally are teaching kindergartners, even in Arizona. They're teaching them what goes on in the bedroom. And folks, they're not just teaching them about normal relationships. That would be bad enough to be teaching them about normal relationships, because young children must be kept innocent. Look at Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter number 16. Folks, children need to be kept innocent. Children should not be exposed to adult things when they're children. They're too young to process it. And let me give you an illustration tonight of what it's like. You know what it's like? You know what this education that's going on in kindergarten, first grade, even if it's in sixth grade, just this elementary school teaching children about what goes on in bed between supposed to be a husband and a wife within the bonds of marriage. Let me tell you exactly what it's like. It's like handing a child a loaded gun. You're handing them something that could be used for good. I mean, look, guns could be used for a lot of good things. Guns could be used for self-defense. Guns could be used for hunting. Guns could be used for good, clean fun and recreation. There are lots of good things that could come from a gun. But would you hand that loaded gun to a five-year-old and say, okay, here you go. And not only am I going to hand you this loaded gun, I'm going to tell you, experiment with it. Can you imagine handing a loaded gun to a six-year-old and saying, experiment with it. Experiment with this gun. Use it. Fool around with it. And folks, that's exactly what they're doing, except what they're doing is even worse. It's disgusting, folks. They can't handle that power. You're putting too much power in their hand. I mean, would you hand a little child $10,000 and say, here's $10,000. Go. Take off. Bad things are going to happen. Hey, here's a loaded gun. Here's a set of Ginsu knives for your fifth birthday. Have a good time. No one would even think of doing that. So that information that they're giving them in elementary school, they're not ready for that. They are not ready to wield that properly. Okay, look, to be a responsible gun owner means that you need to know some safety rules about guns. And you know when it's appropriate to carry a gun and when it's not appropriate to carry a gun. When it's appropriate to pull out that gun and to use that gun, or to even brandish that gun. Folks, these are things that you must learn before you're ready to use a gun. And you know, we've all seen someone hold a gun irresponsibly, and it makes you nervous, and they start pointing a gun at you. Don't ever point a gun at me. Oh, it's not loaded. Don't point a gun at me. I don't want a gun pointed at me whether it's loaded or not. I don't care if it's loaded. I don't care if one's in the chamber. I do not point a gun at any human being. Don't point a gun at anything that you're not willing to destroy. Okay, these are basic rules that you would know, like, okay, if we go out shooting, everybody has to, you know, you draw a line and say, okay, everybody's got to stand behind this line. And then if somebody's going to go up and cross the line and do something with targets, everybody's got to put their guns down. Everybody unloads their magazines and puts it all down. All right, is everything clear? All right, and you know what? The people who are the best at shooting guns are probably the people that are being the safest. And they're actually following the rules, and they're actually having a healthy fear and a healthy respect for that. Well, let me tell you something. That information that they're teaching to the kids in the public school system, even in elementary school, is a power and a weapon that they're not ready to wield. You say, what's the danger? Come on, guns are dangerous. Folks, you don't think it's dangerous when people could be raped? And you don't think it's dangerous when people could get diseases? You don't think it's dangerous when people are being psychologically damaged for the rest of their lives? Folks, look, you know, if you get shot by a gun, you know, 2 out of 3 times, you're still going to be alive. Yeah. I mean, look up war statistics. You know, look up statistics about battlefields and wars. There's always a lot more casualties than there are deaths. Look at how many are wounded and how many die. You know, most of those people who get shot out there on the battlefield, they still live. Now, a lot of them are dying. One out of three or something are going to be dead. And don't quote me on that statistic, but that's, you know, roughly, you got roughly a 2 out of 3 chance of surviving getting shot. Okay, but here's the thing about that, my friend. You know, children who are being exposed to this filth and engaging in that kind of activity before puberty pretty much have a 100% chance of getting screwed up in some way, shape, or form. Now, look, obviously, you can overcome that by the blood of Christ. And you know what? You can overcome that as you get older. And look, if you got abused as a child, hey, that's not to say there's no hope for you to be happy and well-adjusted and normal and have a happy marriage. Many people have gone through those things. And you know what? It's not your fault that that happened to you. The Bible teaches that you're a victim if that happened to you. And it's just like if someone had assaulted you or attacked you in any other way. You're not to blame. You're not the one who's guilty. You're a victim. And you know what? You can overcome that. And we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. But look, those who've been through that, they know that, yes, you can overcome that, but there's still damage that was done that they have to work to overcome. You could overcome the gunshot wound, but you still might have to go to occupational therapy. You still might have to get treatments and use medicine, and it might take a while for that injury to heal, okay? And you know what? These kids today are being abused. Anyone who teaches little children about that is abusing them. Yeah, right. Sitting there showing them diagrams of this stuff and explaining how it all works and then telling them to go experiment with that. And you might be even, you know, and I won't use the word, you know, you might even be a homo, right? That's what they'll, you know, who knows? And look, any child that hasn't reached puberty, any normal child, and when I say normal, I mean they haven't been abused. Any child who has not been abused yet, they will not have that thought on their mind whatsoever. Whatsoever. Any child who's thinking about that has been exposed to pornography, or they've been exposed to other adult material, or they've been taught that, or they've been abused and molested. Because no normal kid is thinking about that. It's when you hit puberty that you start thinking about that. You know, you're growing up as a kid, you're innocent. And then when you get to that age, whether it's, you know, 12, 13, 14, all of a sudden now, you know, you are not thinking that the girls have cooties anymore. But you know what? I can still remember being in fourth grade lamenting the fact that I sat in class with a girl to my left, a girl to my right, girl in front of me, girl behind me. I thought it was just bad luck until I realized they arranged the whole class that way. And the reason they arranged the whole class that way is they know you're not going to be talking. Because you don't want to talk to girls at that age. I remember just looking at the name and just, you know, it's I thought it was just me. It's like, where are the dudes? Where are my boys at? Where are my dogs at? You know, because it's just like, you know, because that's how you think when you're in elementary school. And then they tell these kids, oh, maybe you prefer boys. Folks, every kid prefers boys at that age in an innocent way because he wants to play with boys and girls have cooties. And then it's later, when biology kicks in, later, that you would actually have other kind of thoughts and start to think along those lines. And you know what? That's when kids need to be educated. And folks, they don't need to be educated to the level that they're being educated in the fool system. But that's when parents would take their kids aside and give a godly talk to them and explain to them how things work and explain to them what the Word of God teaches and give them the basic understanding of so that they'll understand what's happening with their body. And, you know, but you know what? That should be done by parents, Christian parents, who are going to teach a godly perspective. Okay? And it shouldn't be handed. It'd be like if I took my 12 or 13-year-old out and showed him how to start using a gun. Right? And I said, look, son, the time has come. I'm going to teach you how to use a gun a little bit. Okay, but here's the thing. I'm still not just going to hand a 13-year-old a gun and say, okay, keep this in your room loaded. You know, okay. You know, I he has some access to learning about it and doing some shooting, but hey, he's not just going to be given an unfettered access, is he? No way. But folks, we live in a crazy world that's taking something that is very potentially dangerous. And look, you're crazy if you don't think that there's a potential danger in this. In 10-year-olds and 11-year-olds being taught about this stuff. And even teenagers being taught all this wild and crazy stuff. I mean, stuff that would make people who've been married for a decade blush. And they're teaching it to these kids in school. Perverted things. Obscene things. Folks, that is child abuse. They should be arrested for corrupting a minor. For corrupting the youth. But I'm the bad guy for teaching my kids that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I'm the bad guy for teaching my kids that God created us in His image and that we are not gorillas or orangutans. We are not a glorified beast. We are men. We are women. We're human. And we have dominion on this planet. We are in the image of God. And you know what? We ought to carry ourselves like children of God and not like brute beasts. That's why I teach my family. That's why I teach my children. And I teach them that every man should possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. Because it's God's will that we be sanctified and that we abstain from fornication. And that God made them at the beginning male and female. And that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. That's what the Bible teaches. Oh, it's so radical. You're crazy. Go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter number 16. Let's talk about where all these people in public school teaching that class are going to go when they die. No. I'm not. I'm going to a different part of Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 14. We're living in a day where good is called evil and evil is called good, right? Christian parents raising their kids right, child abuse. Showing pornography to a minor. Oh, no, that's, we got to teach them. Yeah, it's essential. You know, we live in a world where the fools are considered wise, and wise, godly men and women are considered fools. We live in a world where there's no difference made between unclean and clean. And we live in a time where those who love money are exalted as godly role models, and poor or working class godly Christians are looked down upon. We live in a world where things are backwards. Who are the heroes today in the world? Lovers of money. Those who want to have the fancy cars and the fancy house and the fancy clothes. That's who's lifted up as a role model today. And people who are just salt of the earth, electricians, plumbers, carpenters, landscapers, computer programmers, whatever, machinists. Hey, they're looked down upon today. When you know what? That's the godly role model I want my kids to have. You know what? I would love for my kids to grow up and be blue-collar servants of God any day of the week. What does the Bible say? Luke chapter 16, verse 14. And the Pharisees also who were covetous. What does it mean to be covetous? This is a greedy lover of money. That's what we're talking about in this context. That's what we're talking about in most contexts with the word covetous. When they heard these things, they derided him. So they're attacking Jesus. They're mocking Jesus. They're laughing him to scorn. Derision, what does derision mean, right? Because it says they derided him. Derision is mockery, scorn. What an idiot. Can you believe this guy? Because he's teaching them to use the mammon of this world. He said to make friends for yourselves of the mammon of unrighteousness that when you fall, they may be able to receive you into everlasting habitations. They're like, what a stupid advice. They don't want to be generous with money at all in any way, shape, or form. And that whole story is another sermon. But here's the thing. You know, Jesus taught to be generous, to lend, to give to the poor. And they're like, what a stupid teaching, because they just want to hoard everything for themselves because they're greedy lovers of money. So they're covetous. And Jesus says to them in verse 15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now, what does that say? That says that what men call good is often evil, and what men call evil is often good. That which is highly esteemed among men, turns out, it's an abomination in the sight of God. And he said that to the covetous. And the last place we'll turn, go to Isaiah 5 to end up. But while you're turning there, I'm going to read you a familiar passage from 1 Timothy 6. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. And then he goes on to say, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He said that these people who are destitute of truth, I mean, destitute of truth means they don't have it at all. He says that they think that gain is godliness. You know what they're doing? They're putting good for evil and evil for good. Sweet for bitter, bitter for sweet. Light for dark, dark for light. Why? Because they look at someone who's covetous and greedy of money, and they look at that person as a good person, a godly person. They think gain is godliness. So that basically they look at a nice house, a nice car, nice clothes, and they say, God's blessing that. God's blessing that person. Folks, there are a lot of people with a nice house and a nice car and nice clothes that God's not blessing them. Gain does not equal godliness. There are a lot of people who are prospering in this world financially that are not godly because financial gain is not godly. Folks, there are people today that they reject the virtues that God lifts up and says, hey, we should be honest, we should be clean, we should be pure, we should be faithful to our spouse, we should be peaceful, we should be loving, we should be pious toward God and religious toward God, and we should attend church, and we should love our neighbor, and we should give and be generous. You know, they rejected that, and they want to see you do good to yourself. And they you know, men will praise you when you do good to yourself. They want to see you in nice clothes, nice car, nice house. Why? Because on TV, that's what's lifted up as success. Who are your heroes today? Who do you look up to? Who do you want to be? Who do your kids want to be? So-and-so the rap artist who loves money. So-and-so the actor, actress who loves money. Folks, people don't go into acting for their health. They go into acting typically because they want to have a lot of vainglory and a lot of money. And that's why they end up doing immoral things and things that they're probably not even comfortable with just in order to make a buck. I mean, what about the things that they do on camera for money, like unto a prostitute? And yet, we look to them and think, that's an idol, that's a hero, that's a role model today. And you know, I'm sure I'll step on some toes with this one, but you know what? Donald Trump is lifted up today as a role model. And he's even looked at as a godly Christian. You know what? You got to kind of have a little dose of Isaiah 5:20 in order to think that Donald Trump's a godly Christian. You got to put a little light for darkness, darkness for light, sweet, bitter, bitter, sweet. You say he's a great president. Hey, he's done great for us financially and gains godliness. Amen? I mean, hey, I like the way he handles the finances. Amen? Gain is godliness. Therefore, he's godly. Amen? No, that's ridiculous, isn't it? That's nonsense. Donald Trump doesn't love Jesus Christ. Donald Trump does not love the Lord. Donald Trump does not read his Bible every day. He doesn't read the Bible at all. Actually, he does read his Bible every day. It's probably the Wall Street Journal or something like that. That's probably his Bible. Or maybe he reads one of his own books that he wrote or something, you know. Think big and kick whatever, you know. But the point is today, you know, I don't want my children to idolize Donald Trump. Now, some of my children, they kind of idolize Donald Trump. And here's the here's the thing. Kids kind of like to rebel against their parents a little bit and show that they're different. So my kids will kind of put on a Trump hat, like, hey, Dad, look at this. You know, it's like he's going through a rebellious stage right now. You know what I mean? You know, so we kind of joke about it in our house. But you know what? Honestly, we all know that Donald Trump is not a godly role model. He's not a godly Christian. And I don't want my kids to grow up and be like Donald Trump at all. I want my children to grow up and be humble servants of God. And I can't even count how many times I've got on my knees and prayed and said, God, I don't care how much money my kids make. I don't care how successful they are in the world's eyes. I don't care how successful they are with business Lord, I don't care where they live. I've even prayed and said, God, I don't even care if they like me. But Lord, let my children grow up and love you. All I care about is that my children grow up and love the Lord. Now, if they love the Lord, they're going to love me too. So that prayer is illogical. But that's why the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, because we don't know how to pray as we ought. But I've said, God, I don't even care if they like me, if they love you. If they only like me or you, let them love you. Let them follow you. I don't care if they follow in my footsteps. I want them to follow in Christ's footsteps. Now, hopefully that's the same thing. And of course, like I said, if they love the Lord, they're going to love me because I'm a child of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. But I'm telling you, I want my children to just love the Lord and grow up. And so, look, I don't care if my children make it financially. I don't care if my children make it financially. And you know what? I'd rather that they be poor and love Christ. I'd rather that they be poor and love the Lord and work hard and do an honest job than to grow up and just be lovers of money. And they got a whole shelf of Robert Kiyosaki's books, or Kiyosaki, or Kiyosaki. What's his name? Kiyosaki? Kiyosaki, same thing. So. I preferred Suzuki. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway. So, you know, they got a whole shelf of Robert Kiyosaki and Donald Trump's books on real estate and how to get rich and how to make money. You know, if I saw that in my kid's house, I'd be like, oh, because you know what? I just know that the love of money is the root of all evil. And those that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, I'd rather walk into their house and see a well-thumbed Bible and see an embroidery on the wall that says, hey, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I'd rather see that in a humble home than some fancy, schmancy, bougie house with no trace of Christianity or the things of God or the Word of God. Folks, I'm telling you, we need a sanity check with the Bible, and we need to get God's view on what success is and what failure is, what right and wrong is. Folks, we're living in a day where Christians are being infected with the world's philosophies, and they are starting to get into some things where they... Look, let me just come right out and say it. 2020 is the year when about 50% of the new IFB pretty much became a Fox News Baptist. There, I said it. Dude, I thought we figured this left-right paradigm thing out like 10 years ago. I thought back in 2008, 2009, 2010 was when we figured out the left-right paradigm, and we all understood that the right and the left are two wings on the same bird. And we learned that the media is lying to us, whether it's CNN or Fox News. That's what I thought. But now all of a sudden in 2020, everybody's just embracing the Republican agenda. Everybody's just embracing Trump and the conservative talk radio agenda. And you know what? They'll get angry at men of God who actually are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit of God and teaching the Bible, because we didn't get on the Fox News agenda on coronavirus. You know what I mean? Because we didn't just go all the way Republican, all the way conservative on the coronavirus issue because of the fact that we're not just in lockstep with whatever the conspiracy of the month is or the talk radio conservatives of the month. And, you know, when the media is pushing your agenda, you're not the resistance. And you know what? That goes for the conservative media too, my friend. You really think that the Lord controls the conservative media? You know, it's the devil that's controlling MSNBC and CNN. You know. I don't know who's been saying it lately. Somebody said, you know, God is not a Republican, but the devil is a Democrat. You know. Wasn't there been a quote like that going around? I mean, that's about it right there. I mean, look, obviously the Democrat Party today is just like openly worshiping Satan. You know, how could anyone be a professing Christian and be a Democrat right now? They're just like openly worshiping Satan. I mean, just everything that's wicked, everything that's an abomination, whether it's murdering babies, being a queer, whatever. But here's the thing. Just because they have gotten so extremely bizarre, it doesn't mean that we need to all of a sudden just, we've got to be a Republican now more than ever. We've got to. Folks, I'm telling you, we've got to be a Christian now more than ever. And I am not interested in being involved in politics. Because I'm against both sides. I am apolitical. Okay? And you know what? At the end of the day, independent, fundamental, soul-winning Baptists are not going to be the ones who decide public policy in this country. Sorry. We're not going to decide this election. It's not like, well, you know, let's see how the candidates are doing with the most important voting bloc, the new IFP, you know? It's a drop of water on a hot stove. But you know what it is doing, though? It's causing a lot of God's people to get distracted with the wrong things and allied with the wrong people. You know what I mean? Instead, like, who are our natural allies? Who are my natural allies? You know what? It should be my fellow Bible-believing Christians, my brothers in Christ. Those should be my natural allies. But it's like, well, you know, I agree with this person more on Corona, on politics, or on whatever the issue. Folks, those issues are meaningless when it comes to the things of God. So you can't expect your local Baptist pastor to jump on whatever political bandwagon or Republican bandwagon, because, folks, we know that the Republican Party of today is the Democrat Party of when we were kids. When I was a kid, the stuff that the Democrats were saying is the stuff the Republicans are saying now. Do you understand that? Do you understand that Don't Ask, Don't Tell was put in place by Bill Clinton? It was his first act upon getting elected president and getting inaugurated in 1993, was it, right? When Bill Clinton got inaugurated in 1993, you know what the first thing he did was? It was on the front page of the Sacramento Bee. Gays in the military. And you know what his policy was? Don't ask, don't tell. You can be a homo, but you can't talk about it. We're not going to ask you if you are one. Don't tell us. We don't want to know, and we're going to pretend that you're not one. And when Bill Clinton came out with that policy, conservatives are outraged. Conservatives are horrified. What do you mean you can be a queer and be in the military? What in the world? The don't ask, don't tell agenda horrified conservatives. It was what Bill Clinton did, first act in office. Now fast forward to a few years ago, and now it's the Republicans are fighting for don't ask, don't tell. The Republicans are promoting don't ask, don't tell, right? And then the Democrats just want open trannies. That's what's going on, my friend. It just keeps moving and moving. They both stay the same distance apart, but as the liberals just get more and more satanic, then basically the Republicans are just right one step behind them. And then it gets to a point, and you say, well, they have to get elected, and that's what they have to do. Okay, fine, that's what the Republicans have to do. Well, you understand, that's, Trump has to say those things. He has to wave that queer flag and everything. He has to appoint a sodomite and send him as an ambassador to Germany. You don't understand, that's what they have to do. Okay, fine, I'll give you that. That's what he has to do. He has to do it, the Republicans have to do it, Trump has to do it, but I don't have to do it, and you don't have to do it. That's what they have to do. Fine, then let them go do what they have to do. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Let them do what they have to do to get elected. Let them do what they have to do to save America. Let them do what they have to do to keep us from going all the way off the cliff. But you know what? They don't need my help to do it. Let them go do that. And you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep myself pure. I don't have to be part of it. Hey, I want to be part of something clean. I want to be part of something pure. I want to be part of something right. I don't want to spend my life apologizing to liberals, explaining to them why I support Trump, even though he has said all these perverted things and done a bunch of wicked things and everything. I don't want to be called a hypocrite by some godless leftist liberal and find myself apologizing for things that really are inexcusable. So you know what? I'd rather just say, oh, I don't support Trump. I didn't vote for him and I'm not going to. What now? Your move, creep. Right? What now? You didn't vote for Trump. Yeah, and you know what? I have the moral high ground now. Now I have the moral high ground. No liberals can talk crap to me because you know what? No, I don't. You support Trump. Look, he said to grab him by the whatever. I'm like, well, no, I didn't support him. I never have. I don't know. I don't bless the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Not me. What now? You don't care about America. Hey, I believe that I've done more for America than over the last 10 years just through serving the Lord than I would have if I would have voted in the last couple elections. I mean, will someone at least give me that? I'm not trying to... Hey, you know what? I'm not up here boasting or lifting up myself. I'm just saying I've done more for America in the last 10 years than I would have by voting in those elections. And you know what? If you went soul winning last week, you did more for America than if you would have voted in every election from George Washington until now. Because at the end of the day, folks, we need to not be carnally minded. We need to understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers. And you know, you want to know election day is tomorrow. Tomorrow is election day. You don't know it's November. No, it's tomorrow. When you show up at soul winning, you are showing up to cast your vote. And the election is talking about people being elect. The elect are the saved. Amen? So, hey, I'm not voting for Donald Trump. I'm voting for a lost person to go to heaven. And I vote every week. In fact, I've been voting. Don't tell me I don't vote. I've voted every week for the last like 21 years. I've been voting. I mean, you know, it's like the Democrats that keep voting over and over again. Yeah, I was doing that before it was cool. Hey, I vote with my feet. And so let me wrap things up in Isaiah 5. We're out of time. We got to get the cookies and ice cream. Amen. I skipped dinner so that I could indulge. You didn't skip dinner, and you're still going to indulge, amen? All right, it's going to be great. Here's the conclusion, okay? Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for a reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. You can see all the backwardness here, right? They justify the wicked. They condemn the righteous. They praise themselves for drinking, which is obviously a shameful thing. They've got everything backwards. Therefore, verse 24, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. And here's why. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them and hath smitten them. And the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his wrath is stretched out still. Folks, we live in a day where men call good evil and evil good. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I know you guys are a little mad at me, some of you, about Trump. So let me say this. They tell you that Kamala Harris is a black person when she's actually not. Talk about putting light for dark and dark for light. She's not black. African American. So what? Let me help you with a map and show you where Africa is. India is not Africa, and neither is Jamaica. Okay. What is she, one-tenth black? Okay. But they tell you, oh, this is a black person. You know, oh, this is a righteous person here. Oh, Biden, he is a person who's there to defend I literally, you know, because you can't even go on YouTube without getting a bazillion campaign ads. Good stinking night. I can't wait till this election's over. But, like, I keep getting all these campaign ads. They literally had this woman. This campaign ad came up, and it was one of the ones that you couldn't just skip after 5 seconds. This woman gets up, and she's like, I was abused, and Joe Biden, like, went to bat for me after I was molested and abused. I'm like, this guy is sniffing every woman that he gets within, you know, sniffing distance of. This guy's the biggest creep ever. But we're being told he's a champion for abused women everywhere. He's a champion for abused women, right? Donald Trump's a godly Christian. Joe Biden is a champion for abused women everywhere. You know, Kamala Harris is black, and she's going to help get the police in line, even though she's a cop and a prosecutor who, like, put more black people behind bars than any other prosecutor. It's just like we're living in crazy town. It's like they just expect you to believe up is down, left is right, good is evil, sweet is bitter. Friendly, joyful, smiling Christian families are bitter, hateful clingers to guns and God and country and whatever. We live in a crazy world. And it's because people have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts. We need to get back in this book. And you know what? We could draw a graph today where we graphed how much people in this room like hard preaching versus how much Bible they've read. And I guarantee you, there's going to be a pretty linear relationship there. You know what I mean? There are going to be a few outliers. But I'm telling you, you're going to be able to plot a pretty good graph showing that the people who actually read the Bible, they like hard preaching. And the people who are just like, well, I'll never be back, you know. These kind of people, they probably haven't even read the law of the Lord. They probably cast aside the law of the Lord. That's why they're willing to accept the fact that up is down and good is bad and whatever. Folks, we need to renew our mind. And look, if you disagree with what I've preached tonight, that's okay. You better have a chapter and verse to back up why you disagree with me. If you don't, then you're wrong. Because I'm backing up the things that I've said with the Bible. I've quoted scripture tonight. If you missed it, go back and watch it on YouTube. Before it's deleted. And there's a feature on YouTube where you can watch things at half speed. That way you can actually get what I'm saying this time, since you missed it the first time. Slow it down and listen to what I'm saying right now. He blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. If a man also lie with mankind. Now, I don't think YouTube goes that slow, but maybe you can slow it down again. You know, the software's got to be out there. We need to have our minds renewed. And it's okay not to agree with me. It's okay not to agree with your pastor. You better have chapter and verse, though. Because you know what? A lot of times you're sitting there thinking, I can't believe what Pastor Shelley said. It's like, okay, but is it biblical? Is something comparable in the Bible where someone said something just as mean, just as harsh? Study to show yourself approved. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, because without it, we'd be a part of crazy town. We would lose our minds like everybody else, and we would think up is down, and good is evil and sweet is bitter. Lord, we need our compass to keep us from getting lost in this world, Lord. Let the Bible be our compass. Let it be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, Lord. Help us to always get our bearings with the Word of God. And Lord, when we get drunken with the entertainment of this world and the newscasts of this world and the philosophies of this world and the advertising of this world, Lord, help us to drink the stiff cup of coffee of God's word to sober us up, wake us up, Lord, so that we can know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.